You're all the salt of the earth. It's like somebody just takes a handful of salt and just sprinkles it. A grain here, a grain there, several grains of salt over there. That's what the Bible says we are. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Here's what Christ said. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, when you understand what he meant there, it doesn't mean that the earth is just covered in a layer of salt. It's sprinkled. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So we are scattered. A grain here, a grain there. We're apart, but we're united. We're connected. We're together. Just like a loving, caring family. The Bible says we're something else as well. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Here Paul writes, that you may be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You are lights. One of the big blessings when you're in darkness, one of the big blessings is light. And so in our various locations, not only are we grains of salt sprinkled hither and yon, but we are also beams of light and darkness that shine here and there. I used to fly a lot. I'm sitting up there, 30, 35, 37,000 feet, flying at night, looking out the window and looking down. And when you get in certain areas where it's really dark, even though you're that high in the air, you can see lights at various locations where there's farms and where there's houses as you fly along overhead. And I sit there and I wonder, who lives where that light is shining in the dark? I'm wondering if I'm flying over the home of someone in the church. I'm wondering if I'm flying over the farm of some salt of the earth. I wonder that, and I would say that quite often that's happened. Well, you know, as you consider the salt that's sprinkled over the earth, and as you consider the light shining in darkness, in other words, God's people, there's a key word that says it all. It's a four-letter word, but it's a good four-letter word. There's a key word that makes the difference over the lights that shine and the lights that shine who are God's people. There's a key word that makes a difference over just salt and the salt that is God's people. What makes the difference is not what someone looks like. It's not where someone lives. It's not what age they might be. It's not how much education they might have. These are all factors, but they're not deciding factors. This four-letter word defines them as God's people, God's salt, God's lights. Another thing this four-letter word does, it defines the cause of all the problems we see in the world today. It's at the root cause of every one of those problems. But it also defines the solutions for all of those troubles. It's at the root cause for the solutions of every one of those troubles in the world tomorrow, which we're here to picture. What do you think that word is? Now, of course, there are a lot of ramifications to it. We're talking about the nub of the matter. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's notice verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Obey is that four-letter word. O-B-E-Y. Obey Almighty God from the heart. From the heart. And we're talking about this word obey. That's totally different to compliance. I've talked to people in the military before. There's military on both sides of our family. And I've had people tell me, I know about church government. I know about following orders. I've been in the military. And they do know about following orders. And any one of us would. You have to. But I'm not talking about that kind of obedience, which is compliance. They also went on to say, sometimes we were given an order and we hated every single second of it, but we had to do it anyway. So we had to comply. Now, we might start off when we first learn about the truth, complying, but we have to grow to the point to where we obey, and then we have to grow to the point to where we obey from the heart, God and His way of life. There's no other way. There's no other choice. A whole world is going to have to come to the point to where they do the same. And until they do, this is what you're going to have, what we have now. When you think about this word obey, and you really understand what it means, and what a wonderful attitude it is, you begin to realize that it will turn everything around in your life. It really will. Everything around in your home, everything around in the church, it'll turn everything around in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This attitude of obeying God from the heart is at the heart of every problem and every solution. An obedient attitude from the heart. There's no other way. And yet, what do we have around us today? We have the opposite. Where did the opposite to obedience come from? How did that happen? Who generated that? Let's turn over here to Ezekiel chapter 28. By way of review, Ezekiel chapter 28. When you go far enough back in time, you have the one who was in charge and the one who was second in charge in the God family, the Father and the Son. And there they were. They had everything they wanted, everything they needed. They needed nothing. They needed no one. They had eternal life. They always had eternal life. They always will have eternal life. But you know, they're so full of love, they want to share everything that they have. They want others to experience what they're experiencing, the way they're experiencing it. That's how much love they have. And so they decided they would create angels, which they did. And the angels began to share eternal life and began to share creation and the universe. And we don't know how many hundreds and thousands and millions and maybe billions of years all of this went on. And there were three leading angels called archangels, and one of them was perhaps the leading angel. His name was Lucifer. How many eons of time was he in the presence of God, the covering cherub, watching God do what he did, seeing how he reacted, seeing his personality, seeing all of his character in action, over and over and over and over again? A long time. And so God created the earth, and he sent Lucifer to the earth with one-third of the angels. And don't forget, those angels also saw the throne scene. They saw God's habitation in the third heaven. And how long did they see it? Well, as long as their captain, their chief, Lucifer did. And so they came to this earth, and something started happening that had never happened before. God didn't cause it to happen. He didn't design it. Of course, he's God. He can manage anything that comes up. So it came up. A certain kind of different way of thinking, a different attitude started kind of creeping in with Lucifer and a third of the angels that were in his charge. And so God and Jesus Christ, the one who later became Jesus Christ, watched. And it started to spread. And it started to develop. And it wasn't the kind of attitude that the holy angels that were loyal to God and the attitude that the Father and the Son had. It was different. Their attitude produced nothing but joy, happiness, peace, tremendous fulfillment. This attitude, it kind of went a different way. It engendered a different personality. It wasn't something that built up. It was something that began to tarnish and tear down. Notice what it says here in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14. It says he was created in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, so we know where Lucifer came from. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until what? Iniquity was found in you. He began to depart from this attitude of obedience, and he began to get involved and engage in the attitude of disobedience and of rebellion. And he indoctrinated and brainwashed the third of the angels that were with him. And they fully engaged in that same attitude. You know, you would think that at least some of them would have said, wait just a minute, I don't care if you are in charge. God's in charge overall. I've seen him in action. I'm not going to go along with you. I'm going to stay loyal to God. You would think that. But they didn't. They took the same approach that some people take. But the angels that were with Lucifer went down with him. See, we are to obey those over us as long as they obey God. We follow them as they follow Christ. If they don't follow Christ, we don't follow them. One third of the angels, you would think, would have had that attitude. They didn't. And so iniquity was found in Lucifer and in those angels. Verse 16, but the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence. That's where that attitude takes you. And you have sinned, therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You check the Hebrew word for destroy. It doesn't mean to wipe out. It means to render null and void. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, vanity, and pride. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor or brightness. I will cast you to the ground, and he did. And so Lucifer became Satan the devil, the destroyer, and the angels that were with him became demons and a part of his destructive regime and kingdom. And that attitude is the exact opposite to obedience. Now he is just saturated with disobedience. That's his way of life. That's his philosophy. And of course, he broadcasts that around the world, and human beings, and we all are human beings, pick up on that. And we begin thinking in terms of disobedience. And we begin thinking in terms of obedience is not pleasant. Obedience is not something I like. Having to do what is right, I find a chore. He came right down to this earth and he kept on spreading his philosophy. Notice over here in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 1. Here you have Adam and Eve. They were carefully instructed by their Creator. And now, here comes this other way of thinking, this other approach, this option. Genesis 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he knew very well God said that. But that's the salesman and even the subtlety, the twist, the kind of temptation and luring approach he took. Has he really said that? Really? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Made it very clear. And what did they do? Once Satan got done with them, they did exactly the opposite to what God said. They went on over there, and not only did they get around it, and not only did they touch it, they took it and they ate of it. They rebelled. They did not obey. And we know the result of that. This is an attitude, frankly, that is now the basis of life today in our society. It is foundational. Rebellion is part and parcel with the way mankind lives. As a matter of fact, it's glorified, really. It's glorified. It's just taken as part of life. You have sports teams named the Rebels. And you can feel that pull in the human nature that we have. I won't do this. But I bet you I could take a chair and set it over there in that open spot, and I would say, no one is to cross that line and sit in that chair for the entirety of the feast. No one can do that. Not allowed to do that. That chair stays vacant. A lot of you wouldn't even go by there. You wouldn't even look. But maybe some would kind of be tempted. And maybe some of the kids would be really tempted. There's just a pull when a line is drawn and we're told, you can't do that. Now something makes you want to do that. What is that? Well, that's that attitude from the rebel that's mixing with our human nature. And that's what we have to be careful about and watch. That's kind of attractive. We see Saul succumb to it over here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've gone here before. Let's look at it from the perspective of what we're discussing here today. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. What we do as human beings is we do that which is right in our own sight. We kind of tailor what we're supposed to do to our preference and our comfort and our satisfaction. Instead of total, unconditional obedience from the heart, it's partial obedience or compliance up to the point to where we like it and we don't go beyond what we don't like in this matter of obedience. We edit it. And that's what Saul did. The order was very clear from God. And you know the story. Let's just notice what was said about what Saul did. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Eternal? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." See, Saul explained away what he had done. "Well, I brought back some really good cattle here. I brought back some of the best of the land. I even brought back the king. I figured that would be okay if I did that. I wiped out the bad people and the bad cattle and all that, but I brought the good back. I mean, I think that's reasonable." And Samuel said, "No, that's not reasonable. Here's what that is. That's rebellion." Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Disobedience and rebellion brings rejection from God. We have to teach our children that starting at birth. And in order to teach them properly, we have to learn that ourselves. And don't think that we are all completely perfect in that department. I'm not. That's part of getting back on track, is taking a look at this subject of unconditional obedience to God from the heart. Unconditional obedience to God from the heart. And getting to where we actually love it. Not have to, but want to. What a difference when we grow to that point. Look what Jesus Christ said here in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. A very powerful passage here from Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we live in a world that is blanketed with religion, and that religion is just filled with pronouncements about Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and all that kind of thing. But look what he says here. He says here in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say?" I'm looking for people who will obey me. I'm looking for people who will do what they're told by me. I'm looking for people who will follow orders that are given to them from me and my word. See, brethren, we're here to be training as kings and priests and teachers. And we're going to inherit everything. And once the plan of salvation is finished, and now we're all spirit beings in the God family, and the whole universe lies out there in front of us, and God starts to implement his plan for all eternity, he's going to totally trust us with tremendous power and responsibility. We can't even fully grasp it. He's going to send us hither and yon and around and back and forth, and he's going to know that we will obey him to the nth degree, because we've already shown that we will. We're going to wield tremendous power. We're going to be members of the God family. If that turned bad, it would even be more destructive than the power that Lucifer had when he turned bad. It would be even more destructive than that, because we are members of the God family. He never was. God has to know that when he gives us eternal life, and when he gives us the power that comes from being in the God family, and when he gives us our assignments, we will absolutely carry out all of his orders and be totally obedient to him from the heart. How's he going to know that? He's going to know that by what he sees now. It says right in the Bible, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. You know, if there's something that seems small to you, just remember that verse. It may seem small to you, but it's not small to God. Little things do mean a lot. So Christ said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say?" Verse 47, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house, and he dug deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock, and it just sat there as solid as can be." Because the individual who built that house obeyed God and did it right. But he that hears and doesn't do it is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It went up quicker. It might look the same, but when the pressure comes, the one who did it that way is going to pay an enormous price. Because they heard, but they didn't do what Jesus Christ said. Words and intentions, even good intentions, are not enough. It does take action. It does take obedience. As we grow more and more like Jesus Christ, we learn obedience more and more. And believe it or not, we can actually get to where we learn to love obedience. We like to obey God. We like to have an obedient attitude from the heart. Now, sometimes we'll have to work at it. Sometimes we'll have to struggle with it. But more and more, we like doing what is right. And we like doing it from the heart. We enjoy it. We enjoy the results, but we enjoy the fact that we did it right before God. And when the day is over and we relax at the house and go in and stretch out in the bed, we can look back and say, "I made a mistake there. And I blew it there, and I shouldn't have said that. But with God's help, that was right, that was right, that was good, and I had a good attitude there." Boy, I tell you what, I'm encouraged by that. I want to do that more tomorrow. A true Christian will grow and grow and grow to the point to where obedience is not something that's dreaded. It is not something that we put up with. No matter what God tells us to do, no matter what he tells us through his government, it's not something that we hate to hear. It's not something that we just have to bear like a big burden. But rather, it's what we want to hear and it's what we want to do. It's not bondage, it's freedom. Now, I think we all know that a Christian's life is just laced with an obedient attitude through and through. Can't get away from it if we're true Christians. The Bible is full of that. Let's take a look. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "You cannot, neither can I, no one can separate Christianity from obedience. No one can separate blessings from obedience. No one can separate the place of safety from obedience. No one can separate the kingdom of God from obedience." It's got to be there. Total obedience from the heart. What we have to do is get back to really understanding what that's all about and realizing, you know what, it's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's pleasant. And the results are tremendous. It's just a matter of changing the attitude. Satan depicts it as, ooh, it's just a pain. It's horrible. It's such a burden. You're restricted. You're handcuffed. That's how he pictures it. Because, see, that's what he came to think it was. He wanted to be the big shot. He wanted to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it the way he wanted to do it. And so he broadcast a hatred for obedience. And we human beings pick up on that. And that's how we began looking at obedience. You know, obedience to God doesn't take away freedom. It gives us freedom. It doesn't take away free moral agency. It sets us free to make choices, to grow, to reach our full potential, to develop the talents that God has given us, to branch out and reach out and just be involved in so many tremendous things in this wonderful life that God has given us, but to do it without a kickback, to do it without tremendous suffering and pain that disobedience brings. But Satan has sold his bill of goods, starting with Adam and Eve, that you don't want to obey. It's like a ball and chain. Freedom means you don't have to do what anybody said.
do what you want to.
Notice here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into another place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. It takes humility and faith to obey God and to obey others. I love reading about Abraham. I like it where God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to pick up lock, stock, and barrel and go somewhere else. You keep reading, it says, so Abraham picked up lock, stock, and barrel and went there. When he talked to Noah, he said, Noah, there's going to be a big flood. I want you to build a boat. Here's how I want you to build it. And you and your family will be saved from the flood. And he goes on to say, so Noah started doing exactly what God told him. Exact, immediate obedience. Takes faith, takes humility. We have to develop that attitude with God's help. The benefits are tremendous. Notice here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit whom God has given to them that obey him. I said that in a Christian's life, this attitude of obedience just runs throughout a Christian's life. And it's required if we're going to receive God's Holy Spirit. And the more we obey him, the more of the Holy Spirit we'll receive. Isn't that wonderful? The more we surrender to him, the more we submit to him, the more we yield to him, the more we obey him in the Spirit and in the letter, the more of his Holy Spirit we'll receive. More and more and more of the Holy Spirit, which means we'll have more and more of the fruits of the Spirit, which means we'll have more love, more joy, and more peace, and all of the fruits. Sound-mindedness, power. That's freedom. What a blessing. It gets even more specific in the Bible regarding Christian living. Let's turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. This word obedience is fast disappearing from off the face of the earth. You ever hear anybody use the word obedience? I'll tell you, if you want to see somebody go apoplectic and roll their eyes back and get purple around the mouth and just pass out and start having a seizure, read this on television or read this at a newscast or read this at a meeting. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, verse 6, even as Sarah, obeyed Abraham. What? Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, obey your husbands. I'll tell you what, if you read that out in some meetings, you better read it and run, I'll tell you that. They will look at you like you are completely crazy. That has disappeared, not totally, but to a great extent from our society, that approach. You mean the husband is the head of the house, and you mean the wife is to obey, and the kids are to obey? What? Well, are we supposed to take a pair of scissors and just kind of clip this out? Even as Sarah blank Abraham. You know, it's there. We just can't cut it out. There it is. We just won't read it. But you see, we have to because we're being judged by it. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, which just means that she just addressed him in a respectful way. What about the husbands, though? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Did you know we husbands are to obey as well? We're to obey God. We're to obey those over us. We're to obey God's law, which says, love your wife, love your children. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your lives or souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How often now have we gotten to the point to where we read the Bible and when we see that word obey, it just doesn't register? But it registers as far as God is concerned. And he's judging to see, are we developing an attitude of obedience? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. I'm looking at a lot of people who have obeyed the truth. Here you are. You're making a stand for the truth. You've obeyed the truth and have done for years. Congratulations. Husbands must be obedient. just like wives and children. But that word has a connotation that's, you know, kind of restricted. That's because we don't understand it. We've been sold a bill of goods in this society today. It's a four-letter word that's a beautiful word, but it's almost tantamount to a four-letter word that's a cuss word. If ladies went out for lunch in this society today and they were sitting there having tea and somebody around the table said, "Well, I obey my husband." You do what? Are you crazy? Now, if he obeyed you, that's fine. But you obey him? What? Because they don't understand what it means. It doesn't mean that you're a mindless little robot and the husband sits there and says, "Sit down, get up, go get this, go get that, come back, sit down, say sir every time." That's not what it means. Never has meant that. Mr. Armstrong said at Ambassador College that women should not ever marry a man that doesn't submit to and obey Jesus Christ. That was the advice he'd give the co-eds at Ambassador College, the young women. He'd say, "You should never marry a man that will not submit to and obey Jesus Christ. Marry a man that obeys Jesus Christ." Now, of course, in this society today, marriages have taken place, and God has called those people in the church, and God understands, and God will bless that marriage, and He'll help in that marriage. But we're talking about the way it ought to be done from the get-go in God's church. The man should be a humble, obedient servant of God, leading his family as they learn to be humble, obedient servants of God, and together they work to be obedient. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3 and verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or fitting in the Lord." This should be something that is done in a mature way, something that is appreciated, something that is respected. My wife said something I really like. She said, "You make it easy for me to submit to you." And then I got to thinking and told her, "Well, you make it easy for me to lead you." You know, if you think about that, that helps produce a happy marriage. Not, "I'm going to really make it tough on him, boy. Yeah, I'm going to find out what he's made of. Or I'm going to make it tough on her. I'm going to find out what she's made of." But where there's love, the wife tries to help the husband carry out his godly responsibilities of leading the family. And the husband tries to help the wife carry out her godly responsibilities of her position in the family. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Eternal." We have got to get back on track in the area of child rearing and child training, back on track in the area of requiring obedience of our children. One time, a lady came to me as her pastor and said, "I need help with my kids at church. When I bring them to church, they're uncontrollable. They won't do what they're supposed to do. I need help." I said, "Well, it doesn't have to be that way. You can bring your children to church and they'll sit quietly, and afterward they won't be running around, and they'll enjoy being there." And she said, "Well, you just don't know what it's like to have kids." And I said, "Well, you understand now, I've got six." And that was the family that walked in here at the beginning of church, if you remember. And we walked in because we'd come from another church. We were running a circuit. So they got up early. They were tired. Come walking through the door, came down here on the front row, all six of the kids, my wife and I. Didn't have to get up once with them. They didn't throw anything, not once. They didn't turn around and make funny faces at people. They didn't fight over a toy. They came in and sat down. They wiggled a little. Then they got down on the blanket and moved around a little and restless. And finally they settled down and did that until church was over. And then they got up and enjoyed time with their friends. That doesn't mean that we're the only one who can do that. There were other families in the room that their children were exactly the same way. See, get rid of this idea, you can't have happy, obedient children. That's wrong. You can have very happy, very lively, very enthusiastic, and very obedient children. It's all in the book. Got to start early and got to require it. And yes, it's going to take some time, and it might take some crying, and it might take some discipline, and it will. But you know what? It's worth it, because then you start seeing the fruits of it. It doesn't hurt them. It helps them. It helps them. One time we were sitting in the Regina, Saskatchewan airport. All of the kids were all sitting there having a good time. There were a couple of ladies sitting over there watching. I thought, what are they looking at anyway? And they just kept watching. Finally, as we were finishing our meal, they came over, and one of the ladies said, can I ask you something? I said, sure. She said, I bet you are from the farm. You're not from the city, are you? I said, no. Look out that window. That's where we live, right over there in that house. That's in the city. Why'd you ask? She said, I've never seen a family like this. We kept waiting for a riot to break out. We thought, well, they must be from the farms. And no, we live in the city. And the other lady said, well, how do you do this? I said, you're not going to like my answer. No, I want to know. I want to know. I said, okay, we hug them. We kiss them. We play games with them. We work with them. And sometimes we spank them. Ooh. I said, yep. But their spirits aren't broken. It was done in love. And we can sit here at this table and have a good time. Well, thank you very much. And they left. That was the end of being interested. There must never be abuse. There must never be any kind of injury. But there comes a time to discipline, and there's always a need to require obedience from our children. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but when you get home, think about this and just check how everything's going. Just get settled down there and let your children just start running around, and then tell them this just once. Just once. Ichabod, come over here and sit down and be quiet. Would he do it right then? Yes, ma'am. If he will, congratulations. Or would it be like this? Ichabod, come over here and sit down and be quiet. Nothing happens. Ichabod! Just keeps on. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't think it's hopeless. Don't think it can't be done. Just realize the time has come to turn that whole thing around and put in the investment and the work to get it there. And you can. It just takes full engagement, applying God's word. And first thing you know, you'll be amazed. They can be having all kinds of fun. And maybe it's time for them to quieten down. You can say to them, little boys, little girls, come on over now. It's time to sit down. Just take a break. We'll just have something to drink, and we'll just sit here and be quiet for a little while, unwind, decompress. And that's what they'll do. That's what they'll do. Sometimes they're having a bad day and won't. Most of the time, they will. I've had people come to me for counseling, and they said, we dread nighttime because it's the all-out war time frame of getting them to bed. Warfare now ensues. But I've been in homes, and I'm visiting, and it comes time for the kids to go to bed, and Dad says, okay, kids, time to go to bed. Come give me a hug and a kiss. They come over and do. Give Mom, okay. Good night. Get settled in. We'll come tuck in. Yeah, good night. And they go in there. You'll hear a little something going on a little bit. After a while, they go in and tuck them in. That's the end of it. No combat. No tug of war. You know, you can have children just like that. Don't buy this idea. Oh, that'll be the day. Don't buy that. That doesn't come from the book. It comes from the world. We got to shake that off and get back to the book. It'll take time, but now's a good time to start. And it has to do with one word, obedience, teaching it, requiring it, and of our teenagers as well. Of our teenagers as well. Children, verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the eternal. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And requiring things from them shouldn't be done in anger, and it won't work if it is. Look at this now, verse 22. Employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the eternal and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. What would your boss say if I met him somewhere on an airplane, and we got to talking, and I found out what kind of business he had, and some of the people worked for him, and he mentioned your name? You know what I think he'd say? Boy, now there's a good employee. He comes in there on time, he works hard, he stays late sometime, and he follows directions. He's a pleasure to have working. That's the way it should be. It should be that way. We go there to work. We go there to cooperate. We go there to produce, and that's what we get paid for. And respect our boss, respect our supervisor. He may be grumpy and grouchy, and she may be hard to put up with. We're still supposed to respect them. That's what we just read right here. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We want to make sure that we always keep this in mind. Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's what we do. We obey the laws of the land unless they contradict God's laws, and then we don't obey the laws of the land. We don't foment rebellion and strife. We just won't do it, and we'll take the penalty. We always have to obey God rather than men. But when we are told to do things by people in authority and no law of God is broken, we are to obey them and we are to respect them. That's what God's word says that Christians must do. You know, this is a wonderful word, obedience. Obedience from the heart, a great attitude. It's a change of heart, a change of attitude that opens up showers and downpours of blessings every time. And I mean showers of blessings, as the Bible says. Downpours of blessings. It will not turn you into a wimp or a wilted flower. As I've already said, it opens up real freedom. You come alive by doing this. Let's just look at a few scriptures that make that plain in the Bible. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. People want to be happy, but they don't want to do what is required to be happy. Happiness requires obedience. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Wow. There's the key to happiness. Don't have any other gods before the true God. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't make any graven images. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And it's the spiritual aspect of that. And if we grow in obeying that law, we will grow in being happy. Happiness is not based on nouns and pronouns and adverbs. It's not based on people and places and things. It's just not. It's based on God's law. It's based on obedience. And God has called us to see that. And if we will yield to him and come to recognize that and begin to just say, "Okay, God, help me to surrender to you. Help me to do what you say. Help me to obey you from the heart. Help me to do it fully. Help me not to hold back. Help me not to dread it. Help me just to give in and trust you in faith and humility." Brethren, it's amazing the freedom and the happiness and the blessings that will begin to just be poured out on you. It will happen. A lot of you have experienced it. It's in the Bible. It's true. Blessings you hadn't even thought about. Many of them spiritual blessings, which are the best ones. It's what God says. Notice over here, and he said it from the beginning, by the way. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Look at what God says here. Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. To me, when I read this, I read a father saying, "You know, if the kids would just respect us, if they would just obey us, if they would just do what they are told, they have no idea how many wonderful things would start to happen in their lives." We have so many things in mind that we want to give them, but we can't give it to them now because their attitude is not right. But if their attitude grows to where it's right, and they have a humble, respectful, obedient approach and attitude, boy, they're going to have blessings that are given to them that they have only been dreaming of. That's kind of what I read here, except it's from Almighty God toward humanity. First toward Israel, then toward all humanity, and it's also toward us in God's church. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there was such a heart in them, an attitude. I just wish they would come to this point. They have free moral agency, so I'm not going to force them. But oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, boy, would it be well with them and with their children forever. You talk about blessings being poured out. Let's stay in this book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28. This applies to the world as well. You know, we look around us today and we have very little comprehension about how really bad it is. The other day I started really doing some in-depth research into conditions in the world, and it was shocking. For instance, you don't hear that much about AIDS nowadays. It's almost like AIDS is under control. It's not under control. Worse than it's ever been. And I read this long research paper that said AIDS today is tantamount to the Black Plague in the past. Millions are coming down with AIDS every year, a lot of them women and children. And they had maps of the world and maps of Africa, and it was getting darker and darker, where AIDS is just ravaging whole countries. It's wiping out the teachers. It's wiping out the farmers. It's wiping out the parents. It's leaving orphans where they have no place to go. There's no relatives that can take care of them. They're on their own, and the government can't take care of them. And so they just have to scavenge the best they can. You start looking into a little research on crime or on unnamed diseases or on warfare and what it does to a nation and to a society. You start looking into catastrophes that's happening in the weather. It's just incredible, the condition of this world today. Worse than it's ever, ever, ever been, and getting worse all the time. And it's growing worse and worse and worse in the nations of the Western world, and in particular, the United States and its allies. Internally, rot has set in. Our economy is in trouble. Oh, it looks like it's doing fine, but boy, you start looking at the money we've lended and the interest we're paying and who holds the bills. The reason we're still afloat is that China and some of these other countries have to have a marketplace to sell stuff. And by the way, Germany has now become the number one exporter. And Russia is coming on strong, and so is China and India and other countries. And a lot of them don't like us. And so we're in big trouble. It didn't have to be this way. And in the future, it's not going to be this way. As we read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, we're reading about what God said he would have done for Israel of old, but we're also reading about what he's going to do for Israel and the world in the future, but even more so. And what's at the absolute core of that result? Let's notice here in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Why will he do that? Because you obey me. If you obey me, that's what I'll do. Verse 2, all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. I just love that phrase, overtake you. I used to play football before I knew better, and on a rare occasion, if two or three people fell down, I'd break free, and I'm running for the goal line. But I'm always hearing steps behind me because some guy's going to overtake me. Isn't that a way to live? If you're living your life and you know what, there's these blessings, they're just going to overtake me. Blessing, just going to overtake me. The blessings are going to be so great. They'll just overtake me. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. That's another thing. Pests everywhere. It's an eternal battle between farmers and bugs. The city had to come out to our house and dig a big ditch to give a place for the water to drain down, and then they put a culvert in there, and it was a big project. And then they came in and put dirt in there, and then they had somebody drive up in a truck with a long hose, and he pulled a lever and started squirting green stuff all over it. And it was grass and fertilizer. Came up real quick and looked real good. One day my wife and I were sitting out there having coffee, and I said, man, that grass must need watering. It's turning brown real fast. She said, well, I've been watering the whole yard. And look at all those birds. Boy, they're just like they're at a supermarket. So she went out there and said, now I know. Look at all these worms. And we got to looking, and it was crawling with army worms. We didn't have any army worms, but then we had divisions of them. And we did some research, and they said, if you don't get rid of them, they will eat your yard up in 48 hours. And boy, they were fast fulfilling that prediction. Where'd they come from? Why couldn't we just sow the grass and let it grow? So many pests everywhere. Constantly. Root rot. Boll weevils are making a comeback. And so on. Didn't have to be that way. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. And it just goes down the line. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto the land in his season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend unto many nations, you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe them. Verse 14, and you shall not go aside from any of the works which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. If you obey me, if you yield to me, the blessings will come pouring out. You keep on reading, you'll see he says, but if you won't obey me, the exact opposite is going to take place. Obedience brings abundant living spiritually and physically. And it's very clear what God requires. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. He requires good things. He requires fair things. He requires happy things, pleasant things. Yes, it takes sacrifice. It takes effort. But boy, the results is great. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, unconditional surrender. No negotiations, no bargaining, no strings attached. Just as we say in Texas, calf rope. I give up. I give in. I'm joyfully submitting to you, Almighty God. I'm going to obey what you tell me to do. It's what Paul did. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 9. His name was Saul, but something happened. And what we're talking about here works in your life, works in your home, works in the church, and will work around the world in the millennium. Every knee will bow to God, and the way to live for 1,000 years will be according to an obedient attitude. And then that'll go over into the 100-year period. And then that attitude will be the way we are for all eternity. So that's what we must come to now. An obedient attitude from the heart. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. In other words, Saul came to a moment of truth where he was level, flatter than a pancake, God got his attention. And he came around to the point in his life that God wants all of us to come around to in our lives. And he said, "What will you have me do? Whatever it is, I'll do whatever you want me to do, go wherever you want me to go, be whatever you want me to be. Just show me what it is and help me do it, and I'm yours." That's going to generate tremendous, wonderful living of the highest order, because God will honor that attitude. Not looking for position, not looking for things, not looking for recognition, not looking to try to be somebody. I just want to obey you, God. I want to do whatever you want me to do. What will you have me to do? Brethren, what generates this attitude of unconditional obedience, this attitude of totally yielding to the great God? What is the genesis of it? What generates it? What stimulates it? What triggers it? It has to do with the feast. It has to do with what we're to be learning here at the feast. Let's notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And let's begin reading in verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, 22. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year," verse 23, "and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there," and we've been doing that, "the tithe of your corn, your wine, your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks," and do all this for what? "That you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always." You know, that's one of the most important reasons that we come to God at the feast and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And notice he says that you learn to fear the Eternal, your God, always. And the word fear means to stand in awe, to stand in awe of Almighty God. And each year we learn more and more about his greatness, his magnificence, his love, and his majesty. And you know what that leads to? That leads to obedience. See, the more we stand in awe of Almighty God, the more we will obey him. That's what generates obedience from the heart. That's what does it. You come to see us sometime at our house, we'd like for you to. We'll have lunch. We'll go out in the backyard, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. Along the back fence, you'll see what just looks like a bunch of green vines. We'll walk around and we'll come back. Around 4 o'clock, we'll walk back out there again. You know what you'll see? You'll see a bunch of flowers. Where'd they come from? They're called 4 o'clocks. You can't set your watch by them. Sometimes they get a little mixed up and might come at 3:45 or 4:15. How did these little flowers that don't show up all of a sudden show up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? You mean that evolved? I remember one time when I was in Saskatchewan living there and I was going on a trip to visit somebody. Saskatchewan, in most places, flat. And it's got so much land. They don't talk about acreage. They talk about sections. So I'm going down this flat, straight road. I'm heading west. And I come up on a site I'd never seen before. It was a field of sunflowers that went as far as the eye could see. And I'm going west, and every one of them are turned facing east. It's like somebody came out there and turned them that way. Later on, I came back down that same road. Now the sun was at my back because it was west and behind me. I couldn't believe what I saw. That whole field of sunflowers had turned to face the sun. That was one of the most amazing things I'd ever seen. How did that evolve? Is there a joint in there that the farmer has to grease so that flower will turn? Is there a ball bearing? How did that evolve? Here's this flower, faces the sun, and when the sun goes over, it starts to turn. It's still facing the sun. Well, if that flower evolved that way, why didn't the trees evolve that way? Why don't they do that? You look at creation, if you're honest, you see the creator. You see the designer, and you say, "This is incredible. What an awesome God. Look what he did." We were sitting out on our screened-in porch right here at the feast. And this house that we're in, which we like very much, is just, it's just built on a cliff. I see you don't have to have a flat piece of land to build a house on. There's almost no flat land at all. This house just goes out in midair and then supports go down that way. So we're way up in the air. And they didn't cut the trees down, so we're up even with the treetops. And so we were out there the other morning before the sun came up having coffee, and we heard a noise, looked up there, and there was a pesky squirrel. Kind of looked at us like, you know, you're in my territory now. We looked at him, he looked at us, and there we were up there even with him, nothing separating us but a screened-in porch. He found an acorn or something somewhere, and I think he started showing out because he went out on a limb, and instead of hanging on for dear life like I'd be doing, he just went out there and walked like I'd walk on that floor there, maybe even better. And then he turned around in the air, eating his breakfast, like, no big deal. A little limb. He's standing on it, nothing but air between him and the ground, having his breakfast. That evolved? Brethren, we need to spend more time looking at creation. See this flower, see that bird, see that tree. How does the water come out of the ground and get up that tree and go all the way to the top, and the limb at the top gets just as much water as the first limb on the trunk? And there's no pump in there. And then as we get home, this is what's going to happen. The sap's going to start going down and going back into the ground for the winter. We need to get back to really examining the creation and therefore examining the Creator, and therefore standing in awe of our great God and passing it along to our children. When is the last time we read the book, The Proof God Exists? The proof the Bible is inspired. I'll tell you, as we do that, we will stand more and more in awe of God. And as we stand more and more in awe of God, that will generate an attitude of obedience. The fear of God leads to obeying God. That's made plain right over here in Ecclesiastes. Let's go there real quickly. If we're not careful, we don't even attribute it to who it should be attributed to, the great God. Let's ask questions, and let's get answers, and let's begin to get close to the great Creator God and His greatness, and let's pass it on to one another and pass it on to our children. And as we stand more and more in awe of Him, and as we love Him more and more, we're going to obey Him more and more. It goes together. Notice what Solomon wrote here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is what it's all about. As we fear God, we obey God. As we obey God, we are blessed of God. What a way to live. That attitude of obedience from the heart. I want to close with a couple of passages that talk about Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis 18 and verse 18. The blessings that we're enjoying because of Abraham's obedience, and it's unconditional because of his faith. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And look at this man and the attitude he had. Genesis 18 and verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations in the earth shall be blessed because of him. Look at what God said about him. For I know him. I know him. I know how he thinks. I know his character. I know what he will do. I've seen him over and over and over and over and over again in every kind of test you can think of. What does he do? He obeys me. He will do what I say. That he will command his children and his household, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Genesis chapter 26, referencing Abraham. Isaac is the subject and what's going to happen and all that. But look what he still goes back to and says about Abraham. Now, when you study the life of Abraham, he was a giant of his time. And he's going to be a giant in the kingdom of God and the government of God. This man was a unique individual. He was a man of faith. He was a man of humility. He was a man of substance, and he was a man that had a humble, obedient attitude from the heart. And he was tried over and over and tested over and over again, and he came out A+. And when he failed, he repented deeply. Look what he says here. Verse 5, Genesis 26. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. That's why he's been blessed. That's why you're going to be blessed, Isaac. That's why you're going to be blessed, Jacob. That's why you're going to be blessed, Joseph. That's why you're going to be blessed, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's why those of your household are going to be blessed. All the way down to the end. And of course, as we individually obey God, then we individually are blessed. Why does it all happen? This matter of the blessings on the household of Israel. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, he kept my statutes, and he kept my laws. It's the way he thought, it's the way he lived, and he did it from the heart. And that's what we're doing, brethren. Good for you. Now, let's bear down and do it more fully. Let's really bear down and begin to bring back and cultivate and develop this attitude of obedience from the heart as a way of life. That sincere, right, good, godly attitude, the one God's looking for and must see in order for us to reach our full potential for all eternity, the attitude of loving it all the way to obey God from the heart.